And just also praising God for a real positive response in the Florida Fair. 53 people working together for the gospel of Christ and 20,000 pieces of literature, if you didn't hear that, and 724 decisions for Christ. So I appreciate you guys, your faithfulness and being a part of that. And glad you have
all the prayers too, brother.
Amen. Amen. So we'll continue. Good. Well, we will get to have you for a couple weeks, and then we'll loan you out for a couple weeks and get you back. So be in prayer for the Davises while they're here. We're glad to have you. So, all right. Anyone else? Yes, Charlie?
I don't know how to put it towards how much the Lord blessed me. I had to make decisions that I never had to make in my life.
Hmm. Very good. Amen. So did you come from a new apartment today?
Yes, sir.
You're okay. You're okay. So, all right. We're praising. No. Okay. All right. So praise the Lord for Charlotte being able to move this week and just Jesus praising God for his help in these decisions. So, yeah. Well, amen. Very good. Well, I want to get on this praise party here. I just want to praise the Lord for just giving strength and help for the funeral and for a friend of mine that was an unsaved family, and just to be able to see their faces and to be able to see he worked at Peerless. Oh, he doesn't work. He was work. Dave Elliott does and things like that. So a lot of people from that sphere, and I didn't see many people I recognized. So a lot of people able to give the gospel to for the first time and things. So that was a great opportunity and good opportunity to be with the family even afterwards. And so just appreciate your prayers for that and look to see how God's going to use that in the future. So, all right, anyone else? Prayer request or praise? Yes, sir. Okay. 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 All right. So we'll pray for the Cook family, and so the funeral has already happened. Is that correct? Then yesterday, and then so just pray that God will use that to bring about the need of salvation in that family. So very good. All right. We're gonna go Elsa and then Kim.
There is a home, but he's not here yet.
Okay. All right. He's been had several weeks here in a row that he's not been feeling good. So spent a week in the hospital. And so continue to pray for Jerry, uphold him before the Lord. And then, yes, Kim?
Yes.
No, it's fine. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. All right, let's pray for Tim. It seems like there's a second wave going around of, sounds like the same stuff. I don't know, but like, what in the world? That's not fair. You're supposed to be immune to these things. So multiple people coming down a second bout, but not me. It's not going to happen to me. All right, so let's pray for Tim. Maybe others that need to be prayed for here, and someone can throw in names too. So, all right, and this, and pray for. I didn't reiterate that, so anyone listening would hear. Carrie's asking prayer for a trip this week to Washington D.C. So, pray Lord will bless that with a conference there. So, safety. All right, anyone else?
Yeah. Josh, Angela,
or Sam. Okay, that's right. So Josh and Angela. So. They're in round two as well, so Becky is okay. All right. Okay. Okay. All right. Yes. Let's pray for Becky. Pray for her protection. Pray for this hearing coming up on the 19th. That everything will. That needs to take place will. for that. So, okay, wow. So, okay, all right. So, very good. Anyone else add to these?
I want to say thank you to. He was sick for a whole month while we were down there, and so I just. It was God's grace. It really was. We didn't miss a day of going and morning and night at the fair, even with all of that going on. And so down there, we kind of do more of a management type thing down there. We work some, but you know, where you're opening, closing every day.
Sure.
So it was just really God's grace.
That
just got us through it.
Wow.
If we could feel the prayers, and you know, just the strength of the
Lord. Amen. Well, I appreciate that. And it's sometimes we don't share, we don't know.
Yeah.
And you are going through. It was a rough, a rough time, and it's great to hear that God's grace saw you through. So, very encouraging. It's very good. All right. Anyone else? Prayer request or praise here this morning? Yes. Okay. What's so special about that? No. All right. Yes, let's pray for the Starks and pray for their traveling. See, is it Florida, right? Yeah. Okay. All right, great. Going traveling to see a grandson. That's precious. So, good. All right. Any others to add to these? Oh, I should say, be in prayer for our building project and things that are going well. They're going to start on Monday and start the preparation for the pad. And next Sunday, it'll all be up. So, no. Not exactly, but yeah. So it's moving. So it's neat to see that. So all right. If nothing else,
maybe some of your cats can run over a wet or whatever concrete.
Oh yeah. Okay. Yeah. That. Yes, we'll try to. It's a good thought. Have cats running over wet concrete. That would be. Maybe they'll just get stuck in it. just bring them some food. So, anyway, that wasn't very nice of that. I've offended some people today. I apologize. All right. If not, then we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and go to First Philippians. Get yes, chapter Philippians 1. Thank you. Yes, that's what I was going for. Okay, so we've been looking in Philippians and delighting our hearts in these great truths. Boy, you can't. It's hard for me to point to what the opening is awesome. It talks about the ongoing work of God in our lives, the confidence that brings, and the joy, and this element of Paul experiencing the love, the bowels of Jesus Christ for others. You see the union with Christ and the indwelling aspect. And then we come to that prayer. The whole Christian life is summarized in that prayer. Boy, the whole engine is right there. Our love would abound more and more. In that knowledge and in that judgment, making wise decisions, that you and I would approve things that are excellent, that we would not settle for what's good, but what's the absolute best, ultimately, so that we would be approved, that we'd stand before the judgment seat of Christ in that day. And this would all be seen to be worked through by Jesus Christ. He fills us with the fruits of righteousness to the glory of God. Oh, man. So there's kind of the summary of what our perspective is. And then we saw in the last section, verses 12 through 26, that there's an unstoppable gospel. It's just going forward. And no matter what man is doing to stop it, to try to hinder it, God is using those very things to advance it. And yet we have a part to play. We have prayers to be offered up. We have a mindset to have. To live is Christ. And we can have confidence that to live in the flesh means only one thing when we're in union with Christ. Fruitful labor. He is going to produce fruit in our lives. And so let us choose to live for Christ. And in living for Christ, we live for others. For the advancement of their faith and the advancement of their joy. And ultimately, the Apostle Paul now, he turns. And he's going to set forward, in some ways, in a unique expression, I think, the goal of the church of Jesus Christ, right here. And so this verse, verse 27, is a hinge point. It's a change. You say, well, why do you say it's a change? Because something unique is happening here. Everything before this has been really focusing on his personal testimony. Now he is exhorting them. And so he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right, so he has really brought us down here to, hey guys, let's focus on this. I always think about the story of Vince Lombardi. And he started off, I tell it different every time, so, you know, it's, history changes. But just change some details to fit the purpose. But I can't remember if it was during the halftime of the Super Bowl or after he came back after winning the Super Bowl. Some of you history buffs in the NFL can straighten me out on this. But he comes back and he holds up for his players and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. And he wanted to start at the absolute. We are going to break it all down. We're going to start at the basics. And you're going to be retaught everything you know. So you don't say, oh yeah, I know all that stuff. Give me the fine details. No, get back to the heart and the engine of what we're doing. He said, this is a football, guys. And he took them off guard, and they went on to win through his coaching and aspect of that. And I think there's an aspect he's saying here, guys, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we are about. Amen. And we have to keep our focus on this particular aspect of what's going on. So he's pulling this together. So this is the very first command in the book of Philippians. And it is a tone setter. Everything else kind of flows out of this command. The theme of unity is spelled out very clearly. Now, we've looked at the aspect of all kind of hinting at it, but there really hasn't been anything in the text so far that would even let us know that there might have been some sort of disunity or there was necessarily a call to unity. And this comes place here in that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. And this whole idea of what kind of conversation, what kind of lifestyle becomes the gospel? Well, it's going to be a unified congregation. This is what is worthy of the gospel. And so some of the other commands that come. So in some sense, we are starting in chapter 1, verse 27. He is now pivoting to what's going to become now a boom, boom, boom command. And he's going to instruct us in the Christian life. And then we're going to have a different section right here that's going to focus entirely on Jesus Christ, his coming to earth as a man, being exalted to the highest place because of his sacrifice. And then he's going to come back and boom, 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 boom. He's going to give us some more instruction. And then to top it off, just like he gave us his own testimony of what the Christ-like life looks like, he says, let me share with you a couple other guys that are worthy of imitation as well. And here's Timothy, and here is, come on, Epaphroditus, yeah, there we go. I was like, what in the world? Epaphroditus. And so these two guys are going to be seen. So there's really a symmetry that's going on here. From the opening prayer, you have Paul's testimony, and then you have the testimony of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Then you have the exhortations to unity, and then you have the exhortations to unity, and then you have the example of Christ sitting right here in the middle. He's the gemstone. He's the centerpiece of all of this instruction that's going to go on. So this is really a beautiful section that we're starting into, and this gospel is all about Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, that is the gospel explained, centerized for us, so that we keep that goal in mind. So when you flip over, it's interesting to notice some of the parallels in chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Do you see that connection back to verse 27? Whether I come and see you or else be absent. Well, and now his expectation is to live, and he wants them to obey, but there is this element of his personal presence. And he says, so then he tells them to work out their own salvation, but ultimately what does that look like in verse 14? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. All right? Stop complaining and bickering with one another. So he gets right down to the brass tacks and dealing with this unity section. It's interesting, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, in a summary, pulling together what he's looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ through his own life, his own conversion, his own ministry drive, and he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So here's this aspect of unity going back to this mindedness that we see here in chapter 1, verse 27. And then chapter 4, so that's, chapter 4, verse 2, I'll just stick with my notes here, not going to improvise. I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So clearly, the things that he is setting forth here in chapter 1, verse 27, is setting forth the agenda that he's going to keep coming back to throughout the book. So that's important. Just as I mentioned here about the second, there is some tie-ins directly into chapter 2, the second section. So if you see him as a Christ of the jewel in the middle and two sets of commands on either side, there is also this element of you are to be a witness in a crooked and perverse generation. This is the setting in which your life is in. There's hostility, and you're supposed to be holding forth the word of life. That's chapter 2. Over here in chapter 1, he's going to talk about, and nothing terrified of your adversaries. So on both sides, there's an element of shining forth an evidence of the gospel of your life, making an impact in a hostile world. And then, what's really fascinating here to me, I love these kind of connections. So if I was, remember when we did this back when I first preached this, I made some billboards across there, kind of unusual. I did that so that we could take some of these words and I could draw, we could take a string and we could attach it and you could see it all the way across to the other section of it. And so this is where he starts is where he's going to come back to in chapter 3. So the word conversation in verse 27 is an unusual word. It only occurs one other time in the Bible, and it occurs in Philippians, right here in chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. And we're going to look at what that word means today. So he's tied that in. Another tie here is the command in chapter 1, verse 21 is standing fast. We'll look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. So he comes back and reiterates the main command. And then we see this aspect of contending. He says in verse 3, which labor with me in the gospel. Same word that's used over here, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's taking these key words, he's going to sprinkle them all back in again to say, hey, remember the main thing? And so the whole thing is wrapped into explaining. So the aspect is the Apostle Paul, from this point forward, he never gets his eye off the ball, okay? Everything he's saying is in light of what we're going to see right here. So let's not us get our eye off the ball. And so we can relate everything that he's talking about through this book to this. And so when the structure comes in, and you can see it, the Bible itself is pushing us to this, these conclusions. And God has set it up for us to understand that. So anyway, wonderful, wonderful aspect of this. So he starts off in... That's all introduction. Okay, now we're ready to get started. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only. All right, so here he's saying he is giving a priority of purpose. That little word is important. He didn't just say, oh, and by the way. He says, only do this. This one thing. You know, have you ever given to your kids a command that he says, whatever you do, just don't do this. There was a little boy that was known for having a quick mouth. He was always kind of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. His mom was forced to take him along with her to go visit a mother who had just had a given birth to a baby. And he said, I don't want you to say anything. I said, don't even open your mouth while you're there. But if you do, don't say anything about these baby's ears. Because the baby was born without any ears. And so it was like, she said, don't you say anything about that. If you do. So he gets there, and the little boy's just standing there being as quiet as he can be, and the mother's like, oh, let me see that baby. And she's so proud holding him up. And she's like, oh, look at those little muscular little legs. Oh, he's going to be strong like his daddy. And he's like, oh, look at those beautiful blue eyes. And she's like, the proud mother says, oh, and he's got 20/20 vision. And the little boy pipes up and says, good thing, because he'll never be able to wear glasses. So you're like, the one thing. So let's get this one thing right, okay? Can we do that? He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. This word conversation is a special word that means citizenship. It's the word that we get from the word politics from in our English language. And so remember that Philippi was a Roman colony, which meant that they were given great benefits. Everyone who was a citizen of Philippi didn't have to pay taxes. Ooh, that's pretty nice. They had the right of due process. If you were accused, you couldn't just be thrown in the slammer. You actually had to go through trial. There had to be evidence. You had the right to appeal to Caesar. So you had certain things that protected you. And you were free to govern yourselves. It wasn't Rome coming in, setting up a puppet. They got to elect their own set of government, rule themselves. And so they had so many benefits from Rome, and it was a great privilege. Remember when we looked at Acts a long time ago, but they said, these men come in here and they are commanding us things that are not lawful for us being Romans. He said, oh, these men are attacking our great privileges and our status. And so they were very proud. They had Roman architecture. So it'd be like walking into a town and you would be like, all of a sudden, all of the architecture is of the Pueblo style. And you're like, what in the world? What, this is not Kansas. What are you, like, we're a Mexican town. I mean, I'm not against, probably the wrong analogy at this time of time frame. I'm not being, but that's the aspect. You would walk into this place and be like, you could tell from the buildings, from the city itself, this is not Greece. This is Rome. Yes, yeah, we're Romans here. They dress like Romans. Their business was of the trade with Rome, and even their government polity, they set it up just to be like Rome. So what that meant for them was they had a certain kind of allegiance, and they felt like their conduct had to live up to a certain kind of standard. And so Paul is taking that mindset they know, understand, and says, I want you to have your citizenship, your passport. Doesn't say Rome underneath it. It says Jesus Christ. Yeah. You are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you go back and look at chapter 3, he says, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. All right, so I think that's a great element here to say. He says, I want you to see yourselves far and above that which is on this earth. I want you to see you have a new allegiance to a different realm, the realm of heaven, and you have a conduct that ought to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, in Ephesians, he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and pilgrims or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're not on the outside looking in. You're on the inside looking out. You say, what are the privileges of heaven? Well, you have been totally and completely forgiven of all your debt against the king. Everything that you've done in offense against him, you were an enemy, and now it's all been forgiven, and you've been reconciled. You're one of his citizens now. You have a complete rehabilitation of your credit score. You've got righteousness accredited to your account. Oh, those bad things that you happened, they never happened. You've been credited righteousness to your account. Where you were alienated, now you've been adopted. And you have sonship. You have access to the very heart of the kingdom, the throne room of your Father. You have fellowship, and you have wealth and riches and blessing that you've never had in heavenly places. Your most feared enemy has been transformed into a desired friend. You're not afraid of death anymore. You're destructive dispositions are transformed into attractive attributes. God's changing you from the inside out. Yeah. You're not the same kind of person you used to be. He trades you strife and fear for peace, hatred and selfishness for love, brokenness and depression for joy. Oh man, we've got some blessings. We got to look around and say, you know what? I don't want to trade no citizenship. The only aspect that I can really relate to this is going to China, though I have gone to Mexico too. But I just remember being very joyful that I had an American passport. There's a sense because when I was in China, I was doing work that was forbidden by the Chinese government. I was there under some legitimate auspices, but my whole purpose was there from the beginning was training, discipling a young man and trying to lead people to Christ. And so I'm this undercover person that's trying to get the gospel to people. And I just felt this antagonism, not necessarily, but there was suspicion even from the leader of the group. It was just very interesting. So it was something that I felt like, man, but whatever happened to me, they weren't going to take me and put me in jail. And the thing that would happen to me is because I have an American passport, they would capture me. They might interrogate me a little bit, but they would just send me home. When you think about that, what's the worst that Satan can do to you? Just send you home. So there's an aspect. This is wonderful. When you've got the heavenly passport, you've got the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of him. But you know what? Privileges come with responsibility. And he says in 1 Peter, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Live that honest conversation among the Gentiles. God's called you to live a certain kind of way. And we're going to look at that tonight. You know what that means? That means that you are called to suffer. In a society in which we enjoy pleasure, comfort, ease on an unprecedented level for middle class. The idea of suffering is something abhorrent to us, but really I want to, hopefully we'll see it and say, oh, this is valuable. This is good. Maybe we might come out of there praying for God to let us suffer. But there's something really valuable about it, and we'll see that tonight. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange comfort country, dwelling in tabernacles, heirs with him, with Jacob and Esau, with him of the same promises. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, having seen them afar off, embraced them, confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They said, oh, we're not living for this. We're living for something in the future. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, Moses did, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So ultimately, the call here is, don't focus on earthly things. Yeah. Set not your affections on things below. Set them on where Christ is at. He dwells at the right hand of the Father. And so ultimately, what is the command? He says, let your conversation, this lifestyle, this that is the citizenship, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I want to tell you, we live in the New Testament age. We live in an age in which we don't have the law. We don't have to submit to that law as it did in the Old Testament. We're in a new dispensation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But don't let that for a moment think that there's not a standard for our conduct. There is a standard. It's the gospel. It's the life of Jesus Christ. It's what He's done for us. We ought to be so thoughtful of Jesus and how He lived and what He did for us at the cross that that itself can become the very litmus test by which I apply to every part of my life. Yeah. And I say, does this make the gospel look beautiful? If it does, do it. If it doesn't, do something else. We have a standard. This is, in some ways, what the Apostle Paul says in other places about walking worthy. He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, wherewith you are called, the heavenly realm. Colossians 1:10, that you walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, that's worthy of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you into His kingdom and glory. There's something about the Christian life, and we're going to look at this a little bit even this morning in the morning message. But we have to understand that we as believers are not trying to get to victory ground. We've been set on victory ground. It's not like, oh, there's this wonderful ideal over here and I'm just going to strive to get there. And there's an aspect that we're constantly growing. But the reality is we have to understand before you can ever do, you have to look at who you are. Yeah. And what God has given to you. And who you are in Jesus Christ and what God has done for you in the gospel gives you all the power that you need to do the do's and the commands of God. And so the gospel is something that we need to be looking at in terms of what has God done for us. And then when we understand what God has done for us, that gives us not only the template, but also the engine by which we accomplish the commands that are walking worthy of God. You say, I can never walk worthy of God. Well, what if God's inside of you? What if He's producing His life in you and through you? Well, you can do what God commands. If God gives the grace, then you can do what He commands. Yeah. Because through His grace, you can do the impossible. You come to this aspect and you say, the faith of the gospel is completely at odds with disunity. Wait a second. That clock is off. I'm like, I've never covered so much ground, and I still got another 40 minutes. This is great. Okay, nope. That's not true. Deceived me. Oh, that was so hard. I was like, wow, this is so wonderful. Yes, I know. It's, you will not forgive, but you've been forgiven. You will not receive a brother who differs from you, but you've been received by Christ. You will not wash another's feet, but you've been served by the King of Kings. There's an aspect to which when we begin to understand what God has done for us, it completely changes how we view and look to other people. We can ask these questions. Do my actions hinder the gospel? I bless somebody out. Make sure you get this right next time. And here's a gospel track. Is how we treat our waiter, does that make them want to read the tract that we leave or the hear the gospel that we try to share? Yeah, here's another question, put it in that way. Can I give the gospel to someone after doing this with them? So if I'm doing this activity, can I do this with an unsaved person? And then after I'm done, say, can I give you the gospel? Or does it seem like, boy, that would be a little inappropriate at that point? Well, maybe that's not the right kind of thing to be doing. Do my actions reflect the message of the gospel? Does it reflect his priorities? Because ultimately, the Apostle Paul is going to use the gospel, seen in chapter 2, and as a template for his own life. I'll end with this poem. I guess, is it time for me to end? Not quite time to end. How do you start the next section? But good poem. I don't know the author of it. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds you do and the words you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? So you've heard the expression over and over again. You may be the Bible, only Bible some people read. They're looking at our lives. And does our life reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many towns have been cauterized to the message of the gospel because of the division of a church in it? Right? Something that's caused a bad name for the name of Christ. And say, oh, may God keep us unified. Keep us unified around this one thing. You say, there's many, many causes out there. There's many things. But for the church, he says, this one thing. If we all have the same mind about the gospel, then we'll all be unified. But if I've got my idea and we've got this idea and I think this should be the most important thing and I think this should be our goal, then we'll be fractured. But if we'll focus our attention on this one thing and say that we're going to bring our conversation and life and line with making beautiful, adorning, so that the word of God be not blasphemed in this community. May God help us to live according to that. All right, we'll look at the rest of the verse next time. You are dismissed.